If you've got a Bible, it'd be good to have a look at that passage in Acts chapter 8 that Ziba read a few minutes ago. If you've got a church Bible around you, it's page 1101. About 50 years ago, when my dad was a missionary in Nigeria, he was going out to one of the villages to take a baptism service there. A number of new Christians were going to be baptized there in the river, as was the usual way. And as they made their way down to the river through the fields of guinea corn, one of the locals asked my dad, "I hope you don't mind sharing the pool with a crocodile." When the baptism service was over and they'd all survived, and he had emerged onto dry land, someone pointed to the place and remarked to him, "That's where the crocodile comes out." Well, that's a danger we don't face this evening. There are no crocodiles here, not even a little one. So that's good. But still there is a certain strangeness about what we're doing. For some of you, this will be completely new, and it demands an explanation. What on earth is going on? Even for those of us who've seen believers' baptism many times before, and even had this wonderful experience ourselves, and perhaps wish that we were having another go tonight, it's important to remind ourselves just what we are here for. And for that, we're going to the Bible to look at this account of a baptism that took place very early in the story of the Christian church. The Bible is our source book. We make no apology for that. It is our authority. It is our rock, because as we believe, these are the words of God himself. So let's return to the story in Acts chapter 8 that was read to us. It begins with a man named Philip, not the Philip who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, but a Philip who comes to the fore as one of a group of Christian workers in the church in Jerusalem. And as we come to the story, the church in Jerusalem has been scattered far and wide by a violent outbreak of persecution. And that scattering includes Philip. He's had to go, and he goes to Samaria, not far from Jerusalem, and he tells people there about Jesus. And some amazing events take place, which you can read about in the first half of Acts chapter 8. But then this happens, verses 26 to 28. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet." So God tells Philip to abandon the exciting activity in Samaria and go and stand by a road in the middle of a desert. Doesn't sound very promising. But Philip is open to God's leading. He's available to God, and off he goes. He's by this road that runs the 60 miles or so across from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean at Gaza. And then it goes on into Egypt and the great continent of Africa beyond. A cloud of dust in the distance tells him that something is approaching. And it turns out to be this Ethiopian official heading home from Jerusalem where he's been to worship. That tells us he has some kind of attachment to the religion of Judaism. And quite surprisingly, it turns out he even owns a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which he's reading as his chariot trundles along the road. This guy, we're told, is a eunuch, which sounds terrible and a bit weird as well. But actually, it was very common among high officials in the ancient world. In case you don't know, it means he's been castrated in some way. And that in turn means he will not be allowed to take a full part in the worship at the temple. That was stated clearly in the law. But still, he has made this massive effort to take this long journey up to the temple. And the impression we get is that if he hasn't actually become a Jew, he would love to be one if he could. Ethiopia, where he comes from, isn't quite what we mean by Ethiopia today. It's more like northern Sudan. But even so, that is a very long way by chariot. So here is this man, this senior treasurer, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah. And this is the man the Lord has brought Philip out into the desert to encounter. Verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So the eunuch is reading out loud. That would be perfectly normal. That was what you usually did. So as he trots along beside the chariot now, Philip can hear what the man is reading. And he asks this very sensible question. "Hey, do you understand that?" "Not a clue," the man says. "Come up here and talk to me. Tell me about it." And it's there as they travel on towards Africa that this highly significant conversation unfolds. Verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. It's an intriguing passage that the eunuch is reading. It comes from Isaiah chapter 53, words written over 700 years earlier. And to him, it's a mystery. It's baffling. The prophet here is writing about a man who has been killed unjustly, cruelly, and yet has gone to his death humbly and quietly and without protest. And the eunuch is hooked on these words. But he's puzzled. Who on earth can he be talking about? Is this about the prophet himself, something that he's going to do, or has he got someone else in mind? And he needs to know. So Philip grabs the opportunity with both hands and tells the eunuch about the Lord Jesus. No doubt he begins with the rest of that passage in Isaiah that points so clearly to Jesus, the one who was killed so unjustly, who died for the sins of his people, who was crushed for our sins and punished to bring us peace with God. And Philip will explain how Jesus came on purpose to do exactly that. How just a few years ago, outside the walls of that city, Jerusalem, that you've just left a couple of days ago, that's where it happened. They nailed this Jesus to a cross. And then a couple of days later, he rose to life again, and he's alive today. And everyone who believes in him can enjoy the new life that he offers us. And there's a challenge, by the way, here for anyone who says they're a Christian here tonight. Someone came up to you tonight after the service or tomorrow and asked you to explain the good news of Jesus and tell them how they could become a Christian. What would you be able to say? Well, that's what Philip does. And no doubt the eunuch thinks about it. He thinks a lot and he asks more questions. It's like Nicola did. And he makes his decision. And then this happens. Verse 36, as they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. There's a pool of water, some kind of oasis by the roadside. And the eunuch said, "Right, this is it. You said it. I believe it. Now you baptize me in this water, here and now." And together they go down into the water. And Philip has the delight of plunging him under the water to show that he now belongs to Jesus. And as they come up onto dry land, Philip is very quickly gone. But the eunuch goes on his way, on home to Ethiopia, with a new joy in his heart. This man won't need to come up to Jerusalem anymore to worship ever again, because the good news of Jesus is that salvation is for people from every nation. Good news is for Africa. It's for Iran, as we're celebrating tonight. It's for the whole of Asia. It's for Europe. It is for the whole world. For everyone who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus, it is for you tonight. Now, this story helps us to see three vital facts about baptism and what it means. And in these few minutes, we're going to look at this so that we can all understand what we are seeing and hearing this evening. So first, baptism is about knowing Jesus. Baptism is about knowing Jesus. Look again at 35 and 36. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they travelled along the roads, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And the testimonies that we've heard this evening have shown us this very clearly, haven't they? Baptism is all about Jesus. These nine men and women are not standing here telling us, "Look, this is me. I'm doing this great thing. It's all about me and what I'm going to do." They are standing here, and they will be going through the water to point to the Lord Jesus and what he has done for them. Baptism is about Jesus more than it's about us. As it was for the eunuch, as we read in these two verses, it is a response to knowing Jesus. Okay, now I know about Jesus. I believe in him, so now I want to be baptized. It follows naturally on from believing in him. And at the end of the story of the eunuch, Philip has left him, but Jesus remains with him forever. And that's why he's rejoicing. And this is the pattern the New Testament gives us. Believe and be baptized. When Peter speaks to the crowds at that great gathering on the day of Pentecost, it's repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the same a few years later with Paul in the city of Philippi. It's the same later on in Corinth. It's the same here. Believe in Jesus and be baptized. It's all about him. Second, baptism acts out the gospel. Baptism acts out the gospel. There's a very specific reason why we baptize people in this particular way. Verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariots. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now look at the words. Visualize this. Together they go down into the water and come up out of the water again. The natural reading of this passage is that Philip baptized the eunuch by immersing him under the water. Otherwise, what would be the point of both of them going down into the water? And this is what we're doing here. And this is why we baptize people this way. By immersion, it is powerfully appropriate because it reenacts what the gospel of Jesus is all about. Baptism is a picture of burial and rising again because, get this, becoming a Christian is nothing less than death and new life. When I became a Christian, I put my trust in Jesus Christ, who died for me, who took all my sins onto himself and died to pay the penalty in my place. I deserved to be condemned. Jesus has taken that condemnation instead of me. And I share in that death with him. My old life, my old self has died with Christ. And I rise again to a new life united with Christ. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So this is what baptism portrays. Going down into the water, being buried in the water, is a picture of the death that we have died with Christ. Coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection, the new life that we share with Christ. Baptism itself, you see, doesn't do anything. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism doesn't do anything. It's just water and getting wet. But it is a powerful drama that you are seeing here tonight. One by one, nine people who have died a death and who are now living a new life with Jesus Christ. So if you are not a Christian yet, what you see tonight is telling you that you also need to experience that death and that new life. Becoming a Christian is not about deciding that we will try a bit harder to be good. Becoming a Christian is not about turning over a new leaf and making more of an effort. If we're honest, we would all admit that we do not have what it takes to make ourselves any better. But there is someone who can. There is someone who can deal with all the rubbish and rebellion in our lives, and it's Jesus. What we need is not a bit more effort. What we need is a death and the new life that only Jesus can give us. That's the gospel, and that's what we see acted out tonight. And third and last, baptism calls us to follow. Baptism calls us to follow. You see, you might feel that you are here simply as a spectator tonight. You're here to watch, and that's it. But no, this is about you as well. We're not asking you to join these nine in the water. We don't want you to do that. But we are asking you to respond. If you know Jesus, you too should be baptized. So if you are a Christian, have you been baptized as a believer? Hear the challenge of these testimonies and what they have shared. Above all, hear the challenge of God's words. This is part of Christian discipleship. Follow Jesus and be baptized. Here is water. What keeps you from being baptized? If you're not a Christian, we would ask you to watch carefully and see what this is all about. You are hearing and seeing a call to follow Jesus yourself, to do what these guys have done. Admit that you need help and you need to be forgiven, and to ask God to do that and give you a new start. It is a call to die a death and to live a new life. Now, some of you have heard this many times before. Some of you have been teetering on the edge of making this decisive commitment to Christ. And you've heard the good news about Jesus, and you've heard it over and over again. Some of you have heard it dozens of times, maybe even hundreds of times. And now it is time that, like the man from Ethiopia, you should make your decision. Well, make it now. There is no better time than tonight. But perhaps this is new to you. You're new to church and you're trying to get your head around what's going on, and it still seems strange, and you've got a bit of it, but you haven't got all of it. That's okay. But why not be like the man in the story and ask for help? Talk to someone you know is a Christian who can help you to understand more. What is this new life that Christians talk about? What is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus they keep going on about? It's got to be worth knowing. If this means anything at all, it's got to be worth finding out. And as we've already said tonight, we're starting a new Christianity Explores course this Wednesday night, and you can be part of that. Why don't you come along to that and find out more, along with other people who want to do the same? Just come and catch one of us afterwards if you'd like to be part of that. Baptism calls us to follow Jesus.